Hello.
There we go. All right, well, good evening. It's so good for each one of you to show up here this evening and hear from what God has to say from His Word. And I just want to express my thanks to this church again for allowing me this opportunity to spend this summer with you guys preaching from God's Word. It's just a tremendous privilege. Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Philemon. And you heard in this morning's mass announcements that I'll be preaching a three-part series from Philemon. And this will be the first in three parts. I have a Sunday morning that I'll be preaching at and a Sunday evening. The rest of the time we'll be, you know, doing teaching and doing a little bit of this and that, but the rest of my preaching opportunity, I'll be filling up with the book of Philemon. So, if you have your Bibles, we're going to start from verse 1. We're just going to read through this short letter. It's only 25 verses, and I think it'd help prepare our minds for what is going to be preached this evening. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he indeed is useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion but of your own accord. For this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. Especially to me, how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends his greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. In 1963, Bud Wilkinson, an Oklahoma football coach, was asked in an interview, how much does college football contribute to the national physical fitness picture? Nothing, he replied abruptly, to which the startled interviewer asked, why not? Well, said the coach, the way I see it, you have 22 men on the field desperately needing a rest and 40,000 people in the stands desperately needing exercise. In a lot of ways, Wilkinson paints a picture of what many churches are like these days. Far too many are spectators instead of participants. They'd rather watch from the stands than to enter the game and take the risks and the hard work that is necessary for an athlete. Besides, it takes less work and involves less risk to get involved. And this spectatorship certainly happens in areas such as teaching, evangelism, and preaching, but it also happens in areas as basic as interpersonal relationships, how you relate to other people. For instance, when it comes to interpersonal relationships, and you see a fellow brother or a sister struggling or in need of correction or encouragement, it's easier to let someone else do it or act like you never noticed even to begin with. Some, however, do notice the need to say something or to speak up, but do so with the wrong attitude, and they are quick to point out the wrong, but don't do it in a gentle manner or in a loving way, and they're harsh and not very tactful in the way they come across. These people are usually throwing grenades and hoping that the problem or the problem people just go away. It is inevitable that either one or the other, or actually both, are in most churches. And whether you are the spectator or the grenade launcher, Ephesians 4:15 should direct you how to relate to people in your life. And there, the verse says that you are to speak the truth in love. You are not to be silent, you are to speak up. You are to speak the truth, and you are not to do it in a harsh way, but in a loving manner. And there's lots of examples throughout the Bible that we could turn to illustrate that point. But I want to take you to one example in particular that I think brings out that point. And probably no other example brings out this point more so than the book of Philemon. And especially the whole letter. But I want to just go back and read the first three verses. And it says there, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and a church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Philemon is one of those books, it's one of those letters in the New Testament that you're not very familiar with. You would think that a book with only one chapter would be the most well-known, that people would know the most about it. But surprisingly, that is not the case. And it's a letter that's kind of tucked behind other letters. It lies in the shadows. And people usually just pass right over it. And part of the reason for this is that there's a lot of background information to this letter that people just are not aware of. And it is not irrelevant, though, because it illuminates the purpose for why this letter was written. And tonight, I want to dig a little bit more into that background and the history that gives a background or a foreshadowing to this letter. And the topics I want to cover all start with a P. Paul, the author of the letter, Philemon, the recipient of the letter, and the purpose, the reason the letter was written. It is my hope that by going through each one of these P's, that you will see that Paul really does exemplify what it means to speak the truth in love. Let's first start with Paul. In verse 1, you notice that Paul is the writer of this letter. He is the writer of this letter. And he is accompanied, as you can see, by his young traveling companion, Timothy. In the book of Acts, Paul picks up Timothy on his second missionary journey. Paul had three missionary journeys. The last two were his biggest, longest, and farthest traveled missionary journeys. And it was on these that Timothy traveled with Paul. And it was also more than likely that Timothy witnessed Philemon's conversion. So it's not surprising that Paul would include Timothy's name here as well. I do want to point out here, though, that Paul isn't suggesting that Timothy is a co-author of this letter. It seems that Paul mentions Timothy also because it was someone whom Philemon also knew, and that whatever this letter contains also has the support of Timothy. I say that Timothy is not a co-author of this letter because as you read through these verses, almost in every single verse, there is an I or an a me or a mine from Paul. And this has led most people to conclude that this is by far Paul's most personal letter he ever wrote. His most personal letter he ever wrote. In verse 1, you also notice that Paul describes his situation at the time of his writing. He states that he is a prisoner for Christ Jesus. Not because he's sinned or because he has done something what we would consider wrong, but because he has been preaching the gospel. He's been preaching Christ. And his love for people has caused him to speak the truth that they needed to hear. In fact, Paul's love for people was so genuine that he didn't care if he did get thrown in prison. He preached the truth about Christ anyways. And I often wonder if we have the same resolve that Paul did to preach the truth in love. A couple weeks ago, actually 3 weeks ago, well, 2 or 3 weeks ago by now, I was on our honeymoon right after our wedding, and while I was in Canada, we stopped at this gift shop, and we started looking at the different items in the shop, and one of the salespeople at the shop came up to us and just started making friendly talk with us, and asked us where we are from, asked us, you know, why we were there, and then asked us what we did for a living. And I said, well, I was currently in seminary at the time. And his question that he added to that was, so does that mean you're going to be a priest? And I said, well, no, actually I'm going to be preaching the Bible. I'm going to be preaching the Word of God. And he's like, oh, well. Somehow to the effect, I can't remember all that he said. He said, well, looks like you'll be living according to a lot of rules then. And then he looked at Francine and said, well, I guess you'll be having to listen to a lot of those rules, or he'll be teaching you them. And I don't even remember quite what my response was in that moment, but, you know, I had a perfect opportunity, a softball pitch to me, to speak the gospel, to say something in regards to, well, you know what, no one's able to live according to the law. No one's able to live a perfect life, which God desires, and then point him to Christ, or, you know, and explain also, you know, the reason for why we live. But instead, I don't remember exactly what my answer was, but it was some short, quick answer that in no way really addressed the gospel at all. And reflecting back on that time, I really wish I would have taken advantage of that and been able to preach the gospel, because it was a perfect opportunity to do such. But for other reasons, I just didn't preach it. Well, Paul did not have that same attitude toward people. He was willing to risk being thrown in prison for the sake of proclaiming the truth about Christ. And the title he gives himself here, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, shows that Paul's life, even before he wrote the letter to Philemon, was characterized by speaking the truth in love. And may it be in our lives that we are compelled by love to speak the truth to others as well. The fact that Paul was a prisoner at the time that he wrote this letter also gives us an idea as to the time when he wrote it. The time when he wrote it. If you drop down with me to verse 9 in Philemon, you'll see a phrase that in most of your Bibles is marked off by dashes. And it says there, I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. If you look with me at that phrase, you'll see again that Paul brings attention to his status as a prisoner, but also to that of his age. One commentator remarks that he believes Paul's age is between 50 and 56. I like that interpretation, on the one hand because I get to make fun of my dad for being old. But on the other hand, I don't think that's the most accurate interpretation of this verse. Acts 7:58 says that at the time of Stephen's stoning, there was a young man by the name of Saul
who was giving approval to his death. And many go on to say that based upon the fact, along with all the years he spent traveling, ministering to the different churches, evangelizing the masses, and through several other reasons, that he was probably more along the lines that he was in his 60s. The fact that Paul was also a prisoner gives us a tiny clue as to where he was at in his ministry. Acts records only 3 times Paul was in prison. And there were probably more. But Acts only contains those. And there is good reason to think that it was during one of these particular imprisonments that Paul wrote Philemon. It couldn't have been during his first imprisonment, because that was in Philippi, where he just stayed one night. And then an earthquake broke him out. God miraculously, through an earthquake, broke him out of prison. And it most likely was not his second imprisonment, where he was in Caesarea. During that time, he had contact with the outside world, but it was more limited. It's more likely that it was his third imprisonment that it was this time where Paul wrote Philemon. And this is when he had the most freedom to write letters, and most tend to think that Paul wrote the letter of Philemon along with Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians during this third imprisonment mentioned in Acts 28. And this was the first of Paul's 2 Roman imprisonments. And during that imprisonment, he enjoyed relative freedom as a prisoner. I want you to turn with me to Acts 28 for a second. Acts 28. And at this point in Acts, Paul has already completed all 3 of his missionary journeys. And he's come back to Jerusalem, and he started preaching the gospel. And the Jewish leaders, they take him into custody for doing that. And he appears before Felix and Festus, and during that time as well, he also spends a couple years, in Caesarea. Well, in Acts 28, he has been sent to Rome to appear before Caesar with the trial. And in verse 16, Luke writes, verse 16, "And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him." Now the words there, "stay by himself," means that Paul had his own apartment or house. Verse 30, if you look down to verse 30, shows that Paul probably had to pay rent for this place. And his letter to the Philippians demonstrates that he was probably able to pay rent on it by the money that he received from them. It appears that Paul had some kind of freedom with his stay in Rome. And if I could describe this kind of freedom, it's like someone being put on probation after a crime. They don't stay at the prison per se, but are allowed to live freely under the supervision and watchful eye of the police. And Paul's situation was similar. If you look at verse 17, he was able to gather a group of Jews together to preach the gospel to them. And farther down, if you look back at verse 30 again, it says that he welcomed all who came to him. So he enjoyed some freedom. But verse 16 shows that there was also always a probation officer that accompanied him. And in verse 20, it shows that he was even chained to him. In that day, they didn't have the capability that we do today, like computers and able to track people down. In this primitive environment, the way that they were able to keep track of people and prevent them from running off was to chain them up. So Paul's time in Roman custody was by no means ideal. I'm not saying that. But it was a bit more tolerable than the other prisons that he'd been in. And he made use of the time by writing the letters and evangelizing the lost. And you can see that there in chapter 28. To Paul, he understood that he had been brought here by the Lord, and that he was ultimately not a prisoner of Caesar's, but of the Lord. The second topic that must be addressed that starts with a P is that of Philemon. Philemon is the recipient of this letter. The average Christian probably does not know much about who Philemon was. If he does, he'll know that Philemon is a bit of a controversial figure. I say that primarily because of what Philemon possesses. He possesses a slave. In one article I read, it said that the letter of Philemon was used in early American history to champion the institution of slavery. To champion the institution of slavery. In another article I read, it said that Philemon is the one place in all Scripture that puts an end to slavery. Two completely different interpretations of the exact same letter. A closer look at the letter, though, reveals that neither interpretation is correct. The reason why is because Americans read Philemon with color-coded eyes. They only see slavery in terms of early American slavery and not in terms of Greco-Roman slavery. Slavery in Paul's day was quite different than it was in early American history. And the picture that often comes to mind of slavery in the States is that it was based on race. Slaves lived in horrible conditions and worked long days without food and proper clothing. They did not always have the rights and had no say in whether they were traded or whether their family could remain together. And they could not purchase their freedom, and they often could own nothing. No one today can really argue that slavery in the 19th century could be anything but evil. When one reads this view of slavery back onto slavery in the Bible, he inevitably gets the wrong view. Slavery in the New Testament was quite a bit different. It's true that some similarities exist, and I won't discount that, but they are few to be sure. Slavery in Paul's day was starkly different. It was an essential part of society. And people then did not view it as people do today. It's possible that Paul didn't even notice it. One commentator notes that it was so much a part of society that it would have escaped the attention of early Christians. It was estimated at one time that upwards of 85 to 90% of people living in Rome during Paul's time were slaves or of slave origin. And there were slaves in virtually every field of work. Unlike American slaves, these slaves could be teachers, they could be writers, architects, physicians, administrators, and hold positions of power and authority. Slaves back then could earn money and could either purchase their freedom or start their own businesses or even invest it in their own master's business once they earn their freedom. One source even noted that a slave was sure to gain freedom in 7 years if he wanted to. But often slaves who earn their freedom continue working for their master and did not experience that much of a difference in social standing. Actually, sometimes it just got worse because they had no one to look out for them anymore. A lot of times the slave masters provided things for them. In fact, it often benefited people to be slaves of another person. And the reason for this is because their daily needs were taken care of. They did not have to worry about where the food would come from or where they'd have to sleep. And this is why many even chose to be slaves because of the benefits that it afforded. The slavery in Paul's day was not based on race. Virtually anyone could be a slave if they so desired. A call for slaves to unite and rebel would have fallen on deaf ears because there was no single class of people that qualified for slaves. Having said that, there are drawbacks to being a slave, though, as well. You were still the property of an owner, and there were consequences for disobedience. For extreme cases of disobedience, the master had the right to determine life and death according to whether his slaves' disobedience or not. The Roman government did not stand in the way of slave owners executing discipline and judgment on their slaves. Slave masters, however, did not abuse slaves usually. There might have been a few exceptions, to be sure, but slave owners were often like Kansas farmers. I mean, if you own equipment or if you own livestock, you want to treat that those things that you own with a certain sense of upkeep. You don't want to just drive it into the ground. You don't want to whip it. You don't want to make the livestock miserable. You don't want to you want to take care of your tractors. Well, it's the same thing with the slave owners as well. They wanted to provide for the well-being of their slaves because it was their own livelihood. So when Paul writes to Philemon then, his first thought is not about whether slavery is right or wrong, but on whether Philemon as a master will treat his slave as God would want him to treat him. Paul wasn't nearly so worried about what kind of economical system would be great for society as much as he was concerned about the gospel and how it would impact people's lives and their relationships. He was gospel-focused. He was not distracted by the peripherals. The fact that Philemon does have a slave, though, gives us an indication of what kind of man he was. He was probably financially stable. The end of verse 2 of Philemon says that a church met in his house. Apparently, Philemon had a big enough house that the church in the city could meet there. Paul also describes him as a beloved fellow worker. And this suggests that Paul and Philemon were close buddies. And this might have been because of verse 19. Look at verse 19. There we see that Paul encourages Philemon to do the right thing because Philemon owes Paul his own spiritual life through his conversion. And their relationship seems to have grown too, because when Paul hears about how Philemon has been growing spiritually, verse 7 says that it brings him great comfort and joy because of the close relationship that they had had and how deeply personal it was. And I just want to mention a few more things about Philemon that you may have never seen before in this text. In verse 2, it says that the letter is also meant for Apphia and Archippus. And commentators are generally agreed that Apphia was Philemon's wife and that Archippus was his son. If not his son, at the very least, a very close relative. And the reference of Archippus as a fellow soldier does not mean that Archippus was actually a soldier, but a spiritual warrior. He was one who was on the front lines just as Paul was. And this could refer to he was an evangelist in the church, or he could have even been the church's pastor. So here you have a description of a typical Greco-Roman family. Paul mentions the father, mother, son, and slave. And verse 10 gives him the name, the slave, Onesimus. Well, Scripture also indicates where they lived. Turn with me to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians. And if you remember what I said earlier, there were several letters that Paul wrote from his first imprisonment. And Colossians happens to be one of those. It was written around the same time as Philemon. And in verse 9 it says, "And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you." The letter is to Colossians, to the church in Colossae. So if Onesimus is mentioned here as one of them, he was likely from the city of Colossae. And if Onesimus was the slave of Philemon, the letter was written to the city, the church in the city of Colossae. And I want to also show you one other thing before we flip back to Philemon. Look up at verse 7. And this is Paul closing the letter to the Colossians, and he says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. If you're tracking what is going on here, the obvious indication of these verses is that Tychicus and Onesimus are in correspondence with Paul in Rome. They're with Paul in Rome at this moment. And they're both going to travel to Colossae to deliver the letters of Colossians and what we'd presume to be Philemon as well, since Paul also wrote it at the same time. Now, before we lose our ball in the weeds, so to speak, with all the details, I want to draw back and give us the big picture. Here you have Paul, who is a Jewish prisoner in Rome. And then you have Philemon, who is likely a Greek slave owner who lives over 1,000 miles away. And Tychicus and Onesimus are being sent by Paul with letters from Paul to the church in Colossae. And this brings us to our third point. What is the purpose of this letter? And in what way does Paul speak the truth in love? In elementary, I remember reading books about slaves attempting to escape from their harsh American slave masters. And one of the most popular ones is Uncle Tom's Cabin by Harriet Beecher Stowe. You'd read this book as a kid, and you'd always be excited for the slaves to reach freedom. And that was the objective, that was the goal of the book. And it was always very exciting with a lot of these novels that the end of the story or the exciting moment didn't come until the slave was completely free. And I believe if someone were to take the task of writing on Onesimus, you'd have an equally compelling story. No, it wouldn't have the same spin that the Harriet Beecher Stowe novel did, but it would be an amazing and exciting account of God's grace and a cliffhanger that every story needs. And I haven't seen to this date still a story on Onesimus. It'd be great to read, but I want to recount at least some of the things we do know from the book of Philemon on Onesimus. And what we do know is that he was a slave that had escaped from his former master. And you can see that he was a slave in verse 16. If you have a ESV Bible, it'll say in verse 16 that he was a bondservant. And that's just another word for a slave. Most translations actually translate that a slave, the more literal translations. But the ESV reads it a bondservant. And when he escaped, Paul mentions that he wronged Philemon and that he stole from him. Look at verse 18. The word if there in the Greek corresponds to reality. It says, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Now, that is to say, when I say the word if there corresponds to reality, that it assumes that the following words or the following statement is true. Now, some argue that that's not quite 100% accurate, that there might still be a possibility that he didn't actually wrong Philemon or steal from him. But I would argue otherwise. It was a known fact that slaves often stole from their masters. And if Onesimus was escaping to a city over 1,000 miles away, he would have needed money to fund his escape. And in the letter to Titus, which Paul writes chronologically right after Philemon, actually turn there, if you will, Titus, the book of Titus, you just have to turn back one page. Chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 9, it says, bondservants, they are slaves again. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Two things I want to bring to your attention in that those verses right there. One is that it says slaves are to be submissive to their own masters. I hardly doubt that Paul would have said the same thing in 19th century slavery. But this isn't the same picture that we have of slavery in Paul's day. He says that slaves are to be submissive to their own masters. And you see this in other letters where Paul says, if there's an opportunity, they may go ahead and get their own freedom, but to remain in the places where they have been put. I also wanted to draw your attention to verse 10. It says, not pilfering. That's an archaic word. Another version or another English word for that would be stealing, not stealing. And I think in that verse, not pilfering, not stealing, it seems quite likely that when Paul was writing this letter to Titus, which would have come chronologically again right after Philemon, that he didn't have a picture in his mind of what Onesimus had just done to Philemon. It was a known fact, again, as I said, that slaves often stole from their masters. Going back to the story, though, apparently Onesimus was able to make the escape. And he traveled 1,000 miles to get to Rome and began to blend in with the masses of people. And he did it quite well. And many people say it's too much of a coincidence. This couldn't have happened. There's no way Onesimus could have come into contact with one of Philemon's own really good friends. But God brought Onesimus into contact with Paul in Rome. And through his ministry, he got saved. And you see this in verse 10 of Philemon. In verse 10, it says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Father there does not mean a literal father, but a spiritual one. In 1 Corinthians 4:15, Paul says to the Corinthian congregation, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. In the same way, Paul had become the father of Onesimus through the gospel while in his imprisonment in Rome. As you can see, Paul was busy while in prison. If anybody had the excuse for not witnessing, it would be Paul, because he was a prisoner and he was in chains. And I often think that we often come up with excuses for not preaching the gospel to neighbors or close relatives. But I don't think anybody would have had a better excuse than Paul for not preaching the gospel. And yet, he had more converts in prison than many of us do as free people living in the United States today. And again, it's true that God is in charge of saving people, and He is the one who changes the heart. But how often do we actually preach the gospel and explain it to people that we are around? Well, Paul becomes the mentor of Onesimus, though, and he ends up becoming a very close friend with him. Actually, so much so that in verse 12, Paul says that Onesimus is to him like his very own heart. And this is probably because verse 13 shows it seems that Onesimus was with Paul for a time and they had been constantly meeting his needs. Onesimus is a very dear friend. At this point, I just want you to consider the reasons that Paul could have had for not getting involved in this issue between Philemon and Onesimus. consider the reasons that Paul would have had for not getting involved in this issue. His relationship with either Philemon or Onesimus could have turned sour if he addressed the situation in any way. Think about it. If you would have encouraged Onesimus to go back, Onesimus could have been very upset with Paul and just left Paul completely. He was a very dear friend. And so was Philemon. If he sent a letter to Philemon telling him to forgive Onesimus, he could equally make Philemon upset. Both were very dear friends to him. What did he have to gain by getting involved in this issue? Also, who would have ministered to Paul's needs in prison if Onesimus left? Onesimus was one of the main sources of help that he had there in prison. If he sent Onesimus away, who would minister to his needs? Also, if you're in prison, who doesn't need a friend while in prison? It's a lonely place to be. And for Onesimus to be constantly by Paul's side, I'm sure that was a great encouragement. So why? Why get involved in this situation? And most of all, how could he part with such a close friend? They had become extremely close buddies. But Paul is no spectator to ministry. He is not one to sit the sidelines and watch from the stands. He knew what he needed to do and how he must address this situation. And instead of seeing freedom as the highest goal for a slave, Paul saw Onesimus' pursuit of Christ-likeness as the ultimate goal. And as a result, Paul spoke up, and he did so by writing a letter to Philemon that would be carried by Onesimus himself. And in the letter, Paul pours out his heart by telling Philemon the truth about Onesimus' past. He explained, yes, he did wrong you. Yes, he did steal from you. But he also explained to Philemon about Onesimus' presence in his current situation, how he had come to Christ, how he had ministered. And he asked Philemon in verse 17 to receive Onesimus just like he would receive him. Paul does not order Philemon to receive Onesimus as a brother. He appeals to him on the basis of their common love for Christ. Paul was not a spectator. He was actively involved in other people's lives, no matter how much it cost him. And he continued to speak the truth in love. And it is my hope that we too can imitate Paul in this manner as well. When we see people struggling or in need of help or correction, do we kind of refrain? Do we kind of move aside, let someone else take the initiative? Or do we take the initiative? Do we encourage people? Do we correct them? Do we lovingly come alongside them and encourage them to become more Christ-like? Paul did, and did so in a loving manner. And I have been the witness of some of you who have done a very good job with that. You are an example to me, just like Paul is. But all of us can still grow in this area. And if anything, our greatest temptation is not to speak up or not to do so in love. And whenever we adopt this attitude, let us remember Paul and Philemon and realize that just as he was willing to risk everything to do what was right, that we must do it as well. Let's pray. Lord, just thank you so much again for your word. Thank you for the way that it convicts, the way that it challenges us. And Lord, I just pray that you'd impress this principle of speaking the truth in love in our hearts. I just pray that when we see our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would take the resolve to speak to them, that we would not be sideline attenders, that we would watch from the stands, but Lord, that we would take an initiative, that we would be concerned, that we would love our brothers and sisters, and that we'd be concerned enough to speak the truth. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us, even in regards to seeing the lost, Lord, I just pray that when those times come, Lord, that we would speak the truth, and we would do it in a loving manner, that we would communicate the reason and the purpose for which we are here, and communicate the gospel in a very clear way. And Lord, I just pray that you would continue to use this letter of Philemon and Paul's example to convict us and to lead us toward doing what is would bring you the most honor and glory. I thank you again for this evening and for the opportunity we had to meet together. And I pray this in your precious name. Amen.